Brethren, how do we retain God in our knowledge? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 and read about this question. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they did not like to do that, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. So this is something that we need to be alerted to and realize that it does take effort to retain God in our knowledge, and the effort has to be daily. So I want to go into that subject today about not leaving God out of our lives and out of our knowledge. And it can happen just through carelessness. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We may not mean for it to happen, but it can happen just through negligence. It says here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. See, we have to put forth effort and don't let what we hear slip, because they can slip very easily, right out of our understanding, right out of our thinking, and right out of our lives. All these wonderful truths that we hear from God's Word, and we can neglect them and they can slip, and then we are not retaining God in our knowledge. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Just through neglect. How sad that is. And that's a very, very deadly threat that we all have to be alert to. Let's turn now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, confusion, frustration, being mixed up, shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, judged, in trouble, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we're really talking about life and death here. We're talking about something that is very crucial. We're talking about a deadly threat that we have to be alert to and examine ourselves and make sure that we're guarding against it. This threat of leaving God out, this threat of not retaining God in our knowledge. Now, I think we are retaining God in our knowledge, but I think we need to double check and maybe bear down a little bit more and maybe reinforce this and maybe turn up the heat a little bit to make sure that he's always right at the center of our lives. There are several points that we need to consider in keeping God at the center of our lives. We're going to go through a few of those today. The first point is this. In order to retain God in our knowledge, and we're not going to leave him out of the center place in our lives, we need to think about God. Now just consider that. We need to think about him and do it early. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. How often do we think about God, and how early in the day do we think about God? How much of the day do we go through before we start giving some thought to God and his way and his truth and his love and his mercy and his commandments and his requirements? We ought to do that early in the day. And I think we do, but let's make sure we're not getting careless in that point. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and did what? And that thought upon his name. Well, we think about his name, we think about him. Them that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, when I make up my special treasure, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Thought on his name. See, this takes effort. quite often we'll wake up and we'll start thinking about what we're going to do during the day, or thinking about what happened yesterday, or thinking about the problems we face, or thinking about the plans that we want to make. But what we need to do is discipline our thinking to where God gets the preeminent part of our thoughts early in the day. And we start off that way. And we begin to realize that he's real. He's on his throne in the third heaven with Jesus Christ at his right hand. He's with us. He's guiding us. He's directing us. He's blessing us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We're in his hands. He's requiring and expecting wonderful things from us as we depend on him for his help. And we want him to be a part of our decision making, a part of the choices we make, a part of the direction we go in our day. And to do that, we have to think about him and think about what he says and review what he requires and review the behavior and the attitude that he admonishes us to have in his word. And as we do that, we're getting off on the right foot with each day early on. Now, how many people in this world do that today? Well, almost zero. And we got to make sure that in God's church, 100% of us do that. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 10. David understood this. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. This is not just automatic. We don't just automatically think about God and often and early. It says here in Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." He's just not there. I mean, think about the over 6 billion people on this earth today. A new day arrives, and by the time that day is over, how many of those 6 billion plus people have given any thought whatsoever to God? Certainly any positive thoughts whatsoever to God and his word and his way and his name and his truth and his plan. Well, most of the time they don't, because their mind isn't open. They're not called. But even among those whose mind is open and are called, if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the cares of this life and caught up in plans and problems. And first thing you know, we go through the day or even through the week, and we haven't given a whole lot of thought to God. God is not in our thoughts, and therefore the danger of not retaining him in our knowledge starts to loom in our lives. So the first point I would like to encourage all of us to review is, do we on a regular basis and often think about God and all that he is, love and mercy and power and majesty and might, and what he says in his word? That's very important to retain him in our knowledge. The second point is, we need to talk to him. And often, of course, we do this through prayer. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. It's just almost automatic that if we're going to make sure that we are thinking about God, it's almost automatic that what will follow is that we'll want to talk to him. And as we talk to him, and it's a habit, really, a good habit, and a frequent action that we take, he's not going to be left behind. He's not going to be forgotten. He's there every day, right at the forefront of our lives and of our thinking and of our choices and of the direction that we go that day. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, "I will therefore," Paul told Timothy, "that men pray everywhere, and women too, and wherever we are, it doesn't matter. We don't get into a no prayer zone. Our lives are always lived in a prayer zone. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Sometimes it's fine to lift our hands up to God. It's not required every time, but it's just talking about praying, no matter where we are, and doing it regularly and talking to God and not forgetting to do that. No matter how long it is, short, medium, or long, we talk to him. Christ urged us to do this as well. Let's notice Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 1. Look at these words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Luke 18 and verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to quit, not to lose heart, not to give up, not to lose interest, but ought always to pray, men, women, children. We ought to talk to God, and it ought to be an extremely important part of our day that we talk to Him as a loving Heavenly Father that is so eager to hear us and who waits to hear us and who wants to hear us and who relishes our talking to Him and looking to Him in faith and who listens and then who answers and responds and takes into consideration what we talked to Him about and pours out love and mercy and blessings as we look to Him and talk to Him and think about Him and make sure that He's number one in our lives and in our decision-making and that He's at the center of all that we do and that He is retained in our knowledge and retained in our actions. The third point is He talks to us from the Bible. As we read the Bible, He is talking to us. I'm not talking about a literal voice we hear somewhere. No, not that. But these words are His words. And so as we study the Bible, this is actually when God is talking to us and teaching us and correcting us and encouraging us and promising blessings for us if we will do what He says. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul wrote this to Timothy, but it applies to us. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." Now that's a very important verse that underlies what we're trying to do in our lives and in the enduring church of God. We learned all these wonderful truths from God through Christ and Herbert and Loma Armstrong. We learned it through them. God used them to teach us in writing and in personal speaking and to establish these truths that we know. And by the time Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, the basic truths that we need to know for happiness and joy and salvation were firmly established and reestablished and reestablished through Herbert W. Armstrong, the apostle of the Philadelphia era of God's church. We need to remember where we've learned these things, and we need to be appreciative of that fact, and we need to continue in those things that we learned. The more we go along and the more time passes by, it seems like the more Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong fade from the memory of people. And first thing you know, they get to where they are not even a part of the organization or a part of the household or a part of the lives of the members of God's church if we are not alert and if we're not careful. We don't put them on a pedestal. They're not infallible, and they'd be quick to tell you that. But it says it right here as good as it can be said. Continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, verse 15, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now verse 16, here's how God talks to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And look at this, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is so important that we understand this. We want to have all these things. We want to have the right doctrine. We want to be corrected when we're wrong. And we want to be instructed in righteousness. Well, all scripture is inspired for that purpose. Verse 17, that the man, the woman, the child of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, equipped unto all good works. And so if we are doing that, if we are going to the scriptures and we are paying attention to them, then we're going to be equipped unto all good works, and God will be in the center place of our lives and of our knowledge. Christ Himself said that must be the case. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, and I believe this is found three places in the Bible, really. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, it's found in Matthew 4:4, and I believe Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. How plain this is. How could this possibly be misunderstood? Luke 4 and verse 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now see, that's living by this book. God talks to us from this book, and we listen to Him, and then we live by what He tells us. He tells husbands, here's what you need to do. Wives, here's what you need to do. Parents, here's what is necessary. Children, here's what's required of you. Neighbors, here's what I want you to be like. Christians, let your light shine so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Set the example. Serve me. You'll be happy. You'll be blessed. I will back you up. I will guide and direct you. And I think we're doing that. But we must all do it more. And as we do, live by every word of God, there's no way he's going to be lost from the number one spot in the church and in the work and in our homes and in our lives. He will always be number one. Because every day, he's talking to us as we do our Bible study, and then we're going to, with his help, try to live by what we read in his word, every word. And we're going to fail. We're going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to have to deeply repent before God every day, and he'll forgive us. But with his help, we're going to progress. We're going to get better at living by every word of his. Sometimes a little bit, sometimes quite a lot. But he'll help us do that. And I think we are doing that. And I see it in many, many people's lives. But we can't rest on our laurels and we can't let up. We've got to keep bearing down so that we retain God in our knowledge. Living by every word of God is keeping God and what he says at the center of our lives. I often mention this, and I wish I had looked into it a little bit more just to get my facts straight. But just going by memory, I had the privilege one day at Ambassador College, beautiful day, to go over to Ambassador Hall, and Mr. Armstrong was there, and several people were there, and a big truck backed up to Ambassador Hall. This is where the construction crew had been doing a lot of work to add the annex or the addition to Ambassador Hall, and Mr. Armstrong had seen to it that a big marble slab, I believe it was made out of marble or granite, had been designed and crafted, and they had a winch or a mechanism up on the roof to pull it off the truck and swing it through the air and gingerly and carefully swing it over to the side of this wall and carefully put it in place and then cement it in place. And the whole thing took about an hour. And it was thrilling to see that happen and to be a part of building that room on which it was attached. And I noticed when I was able to go all over the Ambassador College campus a few years ago, a lot of things have been ruined and destroyed just out of spite. But I noticed that they had not been able to destroy this beautiful, wonderful handiwork that Mr. Armstrong saw was done. And this same phrase was on a plaque down at the Big Sandy campus, attached to a rock by the library. But I noticed in going over to the Big Sandy campus, it's not there anymore. And I noticed going over to the Brick and Wood campus, I couldn't find it there. But it's still in the Pasadena campus. At least it was when I was there a few years ago. And it says, the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. That's what it says. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. So in order to retain God in our knowledge, we must study his Word because it is the foundation of knowledge. If you ever get a chance to tour Ambassador College, be ready to be surprised at the things that have taken place from those that now own it, but also be ready for some encouragement when you walk by and see that beautiful slab of truth still there, hopefully. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. The fourth point we need to consider as we make sure that we're going to retain God in our knowledge, we need to talk about God and Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not advocating that we go around quoting Scripture and push ourselves on other people and sound all holy and all of that like some people do. And they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong most of the time. But you know, there's times when the conversation kind of lends itself to, in a realistic and practical, truthful way, talking about God and Jesus Christ and the creation and their law and their blessings and their forgiveness, not in a mushy way, but in a really deeply sincere way. And we ought to do that. It's got to be done in balance. It seems like some people feel uncomfortable and awkward when you start trying to talk about God and his blessings and his greatness and his forgiveness and his plan and his future that he wants to share with us. And I hope none of us are, and I don't think we are. I know some of the best conversations that I've had have been at the Feast of Tabernacles with brethren in the Enduring Church of God and at the ministerial conferences with the ministers of God. And we talk about all kinds of things, but sooner or later it seems like the talk is going to get over on God and His way and His word and His truth and His work and His church and His plan and His greatness and His mercy and His love. And how can we help but talk about God? If we are retaining Him in our knowledge, sooner or later we're going to talk about Him and about Jesus Christ and about their greatness and their creation. And it's just going to happen. It's plain in the Bible that that's so. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Matthew 12 and verse 34. This is Christ speaking. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the things that we are full of, our passion, the things that we are most interested in, the things that have grabbed our attention, sooner or later, that's what's going to come pouring out of our mouth. And so if God is in the number one position in our thinking, and if we are praying to Him and He's talking to us, sooner or later, at the appropriate time and in the appropriate way, we're going to be talking about Him, because that's in our heart, and out of the abundance of the heart or the mind, the mouth is going to speak. What we think about is what we talk about. That's just the way it is. But some people seem to be queasy about doing that, and I don't think any of you are, and we must never be that way. And I'm not talking about, as I said, some holier-than-thou lecture or some preachy kind of wannabe ministerial admonition from people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a wonderful mutual discussion or conversation in a realistic way, a respectful way, about the things that really count regarding God and His word and His way and His calling and His truth and His plan. Notice here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, so what? So a person is rich or smart or famous or powerful or holds the top office in the world. If God is not in the picture and if He's not retained in His knowledge or her knowledge, and if God is not number one, what profit is it? People like that come and they go. And then they're replaced by other people who do the same thing and then they go. But those who retain God in their knowledge, they come and they achieve and they're blessed, and then they're going to be in the kingdom of God. Notice verse 37. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul or his life? Whosoever, verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Like I say, we don't push our religion on anybody, but we shouldn't feel hesitant or uncomfortable in talking about God. We never leave Him out. I mean, if I happen to be, let's say, in the barbershop, and somebody says, where have you been lately, or what have you been doing? I say, we've been traveling, and, are you going to be in at such and such time? No, I'll be at the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't say it loud, and I don't quote a scripture. But I don't say, we're going to be with friends or, at a church convention. I just call it what it is, the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not ashamed of that. If people ask me questions about what we believe, I don't push what we believe on them, but if they ask questions, I give brief answers. Yes, we believe that Saturday is the Sabbath. And yes, we believe that Jesus Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Yes, we believe that everybody's going to have an opportunity for salvation, but there are things that we all have to do. Peter said, be ready with an answer to the hope that lies within you. And when the appropriate time comes to give it in the appropriate way to a person who's interested, we can give those answers, but do it briefly. And we're not ashamed at all to talk about God. Now, we don't want to get into this preachy thing, and we don't want to get into proselyting. We don't do that. And we don't want to get into cornering people and embarrassing people and insulting people. But if they really sincerely want to talk about God or the Bible or Jesus Christ or the church, we can do that, but keep it brief, not getting pushy. And, you know, in order to talk about God among ourselves, but even among people who are not in the church, it's a very simple thing when we are close to Him on a daily basis and we are retaining Him in our knowledge. It's a very, very interesting thing to us to do if it comes up. We're not queasy about it. We're not uncomfortable about it. Somebody asks us a legitimate question, not one that genders strife. Paul told Timothy to avoid questions that gender strife, but they're sincere. We keep it brief. And I get asked questions quite often by various people. I keep it brief, and they don't look at me like I'm weird. Some of them wonder, well, I don't understand that, but that's okay. And it seems like right now, instead of generating persecution, it generates respect. But I've known situations where it also did generate persecution. So you can be ready for that, because sometimes that's the outcome too. That's okay. Well, that's part of being a Christian. It says right in the Bible, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So talking about Him sometimes can bring that on, but not among ourselves. And so let's just think about that point. How often are we eager and are we comfortable in talking about God and Jesus Christ and what they tell us in a balanced way at the right time in the right circumstance? The fifth point in retaining God in our knowledge, we obey Him. What He says is our guide. He counts the most. We don't disregard what He says. We don't brush aside what He says. We listen to what He says, and we obey Him. He is our guide. He is our Savior. He is our Father in heaven who is leading us, and Jesus Christ is leading us in the straight path toward the kingdom of God. And so we joyfully and with enthusiasm and zeal, and I must add, with His help, want to obey Him, want to do what He says. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. You know, I've noticed something in people's lives that denotes spiritual maturity. And when I see this in people, and I do see it in people quite often, I can see a maturity, a spiritual maturity developing, and that is, without bragging about it or getting self-righteous about it, they take great pleasure in doing the right thing. And it's not easy to always do the right thing, but with His help, when we're confronted with choices and we make the right choice and we do the right thing, we can go to bed that night and not get self-righteous, but feel really inspired. You know what? With God's help, I did the right thing there. I made the right decision. Some people, they actually get a buzz and a thrill out of doing the wrong thing. Well, you're not supposed to do that, so then that makes them want to do that. Well, you can't get away with that, so then they take that as a challenge to see if they can get away with that. Well, this will really make them unhappy. They don't want you to do that. Well, then that's what I want to do to make them squirm. And honestly, that is a very immature attitude. But when a person is maturing spiritually, it's exciting to do the right thing, and it's a thrill to actually accomplish what God tells us to accomplish. The day's over, and you know what? We were faced with some choices, and with His help, we made the right choice. Well, we don't have to pat ourselves on the back, but we can be greatly encouraged that I did the right thing there. I said no when I should have said no, and I said yes when I should have said yes. And I'm really happy. Now I can go to bed and sleep at night with a clear conscience, totally clear conscience, and get up in the morning and look back and not feel awful about yesterday, but feel good about yesterday. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. It says here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, and we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit whom God has given to them that obey Him. This means the more we obey God, the more of His Spirit He'll give us. I know we make mistakes. God does too. He knows our frame. He knows we are dust. And of course, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to discourage us and just constantly accuse us and not only get us down on other people, but get us down on ourselves. But that's not from God the Father or Jesus Christ. So we don't want to listen to that. They're pulling for us. They're with us. They are forgiving us. They're all the time with help. If we need help, all we got to do is ask. it makes it plain in the Bible that when we repent, they forgive us. God does through Christ and cleanses us, and we're as white as snow before Him because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then with God's help, as we move forward, and sometimes we have a bad day, a pretty good day, or a real good day, but overall we're moving forward and obeying Him, well then He's going to give us more knowledge. He's going to give us more understanding, and He's going to give us more of His Holy Spirit. And we're going to mature and grow and yield to Him more. And sometimes it's a little baby step followed by another little baby step. And sometimes we make big strides. But the point is, our attitude is right, and our attitude is one of wanting to obey Him. And as we do that, we're retaining Him in our knowledge. What He says goes, and what He says is final. We don't want to compromise. We don't want to get close to the edge of the cliff. I wonder if some people don't observe birthdays only because the church says you shouldn't. But if the church hadn't said that, they would love to observe birthdays. They want to so badly, but they won't because the church says not to, and so they comply. If you research birthdays, you will see that observing them is pagan. There's a difference between recognizing a person's birthday and congratulating them and observing the birthday. And people try to dress it up. They'll have a cake and a dinner and all that, but they won't put candles on it or whatever. Well, if you have a cake and a dinner on somebody's birthday, you're breaking the spirit of the law. You are observing their birthday, and you see in the Bible that's not to be done. It's just like some people, well, we can't give Christmas presents, so we're going to give presents at the feast. And instead of giving a feast gift that's appropriate, which is just a little token to tie in with the feast, they inundate their kids with stacks of gifts, and that breaks the spirit of the law. So when we obey God, we prove and see and know that birthdays are pagan. We don't want anything to do with it, although we recognize, of course, when our children were born, and we're happy about that, but we don't go on and take it to the point of celebrating. Makeup, for instance. Some people would wear makeup the very day that it was changed, if it would be changed, which it isn't going to be. They haven't proven that it's sin. They just comply with an order from the church. And we really need to research and look into it and realize, no, it's sin, it's deception, it's a lie, it's vanity. And then we don't wear it because it's wrong to wear. And we're glad not to wear it because we want to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. Not, well, I'll just wear a little bit. What's a little bit? What's wrong with a little bit? And what's wrong with a little bit of this, that, and the other? Well, would we lie a little bit? Would we covet a little bit? Would we break the Sabbath a little bit? I mean, sin is sin. We want to get as far away from it as we can and obey God as much as we can. And that helps us retain God in our knowledge. But if we start compromising on the Sabbath, for instance, and starting at sunset and going to sunset, and we fudge on that, and if we start trying to get around ways to somehow or the other do a little celebrating on birthdays and on certain occasions put a little makeup on, we're not really retaining God in our knowledge. We're compromising. And what I've noticed is a little compromising leads to more compromising, which leads to more compromising, and we feel comfortable, and we become desensitized, and our conscience becomes seared. And first thing you know, we don't feel bad about it anymore. And instead of having a tender conscience that is pricked when we water things down or when we compromise or when we get close to the edge, and we back off from that, and we want to be fully obeying God in the spirit as well as in the letter. Now, this is important to God. Let's notice here in Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Look at what Jesus Christ said here in Luke 6 and verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And this happens all the time in the world. You know, it says that Satan comes as an angel of light. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of death is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan is able to cleverly mix in some good things with the bad things, and then the bad things dominate and finally take over, and then we're in trouble. That's what people do. Satan comes as an angel of light, it says, and his ministers come as angels of righteousness. So they talk about Lord, Lord, and they mention his name a lot, and they quote scripture. But they do not the things which I say, Jesus Christ said. Now, we need to examine ourselves. And I think we are trying to do what he says. And I think we are trying to follow him. And we're following the Armstrongs as they followed him. And it's all judged and guided by the Bible. That's for sure. The Bible trumps everything. But we have to obey God, and we have to do what he says, and we have to follow Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 47 of Luke 6, "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he's like." See? Does my sayings. And that's not easy. And sometimes our whole being wants to do that, and it's wrong, and doesn't want to do that, and it's right. And that's where character comes in. And with God's help, we do what is right, and we avoid what is wrong. And we do that enough to where then we begin to like to do what is right and hate to do what is wrong. And that's called building character. And that's what Jesus Christ wants. He never said it would be easy. He said it would be tough. He said it would be straight. And the Bible says it's through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. The line of least resistance is the way of the world. The line of least resistance is what Satan wants us to do. The line of tough resistance and going against the grain and swimming upstream is what God requires. But he's there to give us the help to do that. And as we do that, we build character and we are headed toward his kingdom because we do what he says. "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like." You can be sure that he's going to retain God in his knowledge. And he's not going to forget God or leave God out. "He's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Now, when he built that house, there probably was not a rain cloud in the sky. And probably some people would say, well, why are you digging so deep? And why are you building your house on a rock? What's your problem? You're going to so much extra expense. You're going to so much extra time. What are you afraid of? Well, he's thinking of the future, and he's taking time to really go down to where the rock is, to really put roots down in righteousness, to really base his life on Jesus Christ, our rock. And then when life's floods come flooding in, and it will, and we will have trouble, we will have trials, we will have tests, we will have sadness, we will have tragedies, as well as blessings and joys and accomplishments, but God will be with us through them all. The stream beat vehemently upon that house, and sometimes our trials do beat vehemently upon us, but we're not shaken because we're founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 49, "But he that hears and does not," we hear it, we agree with it probably, we might repeat it, but it doesn't have an impact on us. We don't do it. I mean, God says, "You've robbed me. You have not tithed to me. You are cursed with a curse." And some people, they just ignore that. That won't do anything in the way of generating action. I would be terrified if I read that verse and I was guilty of not tithing to Almighty God in heaven. But some people get used to it, and so they just don't bother. And then when trouble comes along, that leads to other disobedience, which leads to other disobedience, and then they're in big trouble. "He that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately," notice that, "immediately it fell, and the ruin," look at that, "the ruin of that house was great." So we're going to have to make sure that we dare not disregard what Jesus Christ says and what God the Father says in everything. But with his help, he sees an attitude of obedience. And he sees also flesh that is weak and that messes up and that stumbles. But the attitude is one of, "I want to obey you." And so he helps us. And so we make progress and we get better and better at it. And he's more and more pleased. That's because we are keeping him in the forefront and center of our lives and retaining him in our knowledge. We're not leaving him out. Now, point six, and you might not have thought about this. I didn't think about it very much till I started looking into it in the Bible and studying it and thinking about it. And I think it's rather thrilling to understand. And that is, you know what you'll do if you're retaining God in your knowledge? You're going to sing to him. Did you know that? You'll catch yourself singing to him. Now, you think about that. Look how much David sung, and look how much David said, "Sing unto the Eternal and make a joyful noise." And other places in the Bible said the righteous sing upon their bed. And the Bible talks about singing. You don't have to be someone who is going to sing at Carnegie Hall. You don't have to even be able to carry a tune. You don't have to be able to be on key. You're singing to God, and it's a wonderful thing to Him. It's like parents who have children who sing, and they sing to them. They love it. I mean, they may be off key. They may forget the words, but they're thinking about singing, and they're trying to sing, and so they're singing, and it's beautiful. Well, that's the way it is to God. And God's servants are that way. You just start noticing how often you read about God's servants singing, and you start noticing how important music is to Almighty God. And we'll see that in the kingdom of God, because there's going to be people whose main responsibility, going by the pattern set in the past, is that of music and of singing. Let's notice here in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Acts 16 and verse 25. Now, would we do this if we were in this predicament? Acts 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Other translations say they were praying and singing hymns. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, and Paul cried out and told him not to do that. So there they were. They were in a predicament. They were in prison, locked up, couldn't go anywhere, and they were doing the right thing, preaching the truth, serving God, following Jesus Christ, and what did they get for it? Well, they got locked up. What'd they do? And this was at midnight now. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and did what? Sang praises unto God. They were singing. They were singing. I think it's beautiful when people go around the house humming and whistling and driving down the road singing. And if you remember the words to some of the Psalms, that's good. And if you remember part of them, that's good. And if you just hum the tune, that's good. That's retaining God in your knowledge. You're singing about Him and singing to Him. Let's notice here in Ephesians chapter 5. And if we are cultivating this point, and we are going out of our way to make sure that we're growing in this point, sooner or later you're going to catch yourself just bursting out with a song or with whistling or humming, "Blessed and happy is the man," or other psalms that we sing so often and that you're familiar with that might be your favorites, like "Holy, Mighty, Majesty," and "How wonderful are your dwellings," etc. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Let's notice verse 17 of Ephesians 5. "Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Filled with it. And we can be. And we can ask God to fill us with His Spirit. And as we obey Him, He will do that. And look what happens when we do that. "Speaking to yourselves and among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember the hymn, "O give thanks unto the Lord, O give thanks, His mercy never fails." You know these psalms, these hymns. Well, this is what happens to a happy, converted, walking with God, keeping God in your knowledge, Christian, and regularly speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, James also talked about this. I just happened to think of this. Let's turn over here to James. James chapter, I believe it's 5. And verse 13 says, "Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry or cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Let him sing psalms. So it just happens because God is at the center of our lives and at the center of our knowledge. So first thing you know, we're going to break out whistling or humming or singing psalms, singing songs, singing spiritual hymns to God. And we are retaining him in our knowledge when we do. Now, the seventh point that I want to emphasize is we put our trust in God. That's who we rely on. That's who we trust in. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. And this is something we grow in, this matter of trusting God. It's not natural. It's not something that we just automatically do. We have to ask him to help us do that. And we have to grow in our attitude of doing this. And each day and each year, we come to trust him more and more. Notice here, putting our trust in God, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Don't forget them. Renew them. Reestablish them. Cultivate them. Strengthen them. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Let them be indelibly stamped in your innermost being. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Verse 5. Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Trust God. Believe God. Depend on God. Look to God. That's retaining him in our knowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, that's a wonderful description of retaining God in our knowledge. Now, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. It says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We trust in the living God. He's our Savior, and especially of those that believe. And he will never let us down. Under no circumstance will he ever leave us, forsake us, or let us down. Well, let's review these 7 points real quickly, keeping in mind that if we follow them, we are going to retain God in our knowledge, and he's going to keep us wise and keep us on the right path and keep us on track and keep us growing and developing and overcoming so that one day we can be in his kingdom. Number one, think about him early and put forth effort to do that every day. Number two, talk to him often. Pray every day. Sometimes the prayer will be long, sometimes it'll be short, sometimes it'll be quick, sometimes it won't. But it's going to be there. Number three, study the Bible, because that's how he talks to us, and pay attention. Take it personally and let it correct us and let it point out things to us. And God will see to it as we are studying his word that we will find the scriptures that point things out to us. And sometimes there'll be correction, and sometimes those scriptures will be very encouraging. Well, you know, it says do that, and with his help I am doing it, and it's only with his help. So that's encouraging. At least I'm trying to do some things that are right, and I want to get to where I do everything right. Bible study can be extremely encouraging in that regard. That's God talking to us. Number four, we talk about God and Jesus Christ often and in balance and in truth and in a real and practical way, not in some heebie-jeebie, mushy way. We can't help but do that because he's so important, they are, to us. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Number five, we obey him with his help. What am I supposed to do? He tells us. So then with his help, we do that. We're confronted with this situation. Well, what would be the right thing to do to handle it? It may not be what we want. We may not have thought about it. We may need counsel. But when we understand it, we're going to obey him. You know, part of God talking to us and therefore enabling us to obey him is church government. He works through his ministers. We prove all things, but he works through his ministers. He guides his ministers. He has set up church government in his church, coming from the Father through Jesus Christ, through headquarters, out to the ministry and then out to the brethren. It's loving leadership and it's for the good of everybody. Sometimes we need to seek counsel, and when we do and it's clear and it's backed up with the Bible, then he's our guide and he works through his ministers. And he tells us right in his word, obey those that have the rule over you, that is in spiritual things. And that's retaining God in our knowledge when we do that. Number 6, we sing to him, we praise him, we glorify him, we please him, we worship him. And he's very, very happy when we do that. And we can be very, very inspired when we do that. And then number 7, we put our trust in God. We rely on him, we wait on him, we believe him, and we're going to continue to look to him. And our attitude is one of, not my will, but your will be done. But we make our request known to him. And he's very responsive to our request. And I can show you several examples in the Bible where God had decided to do one thing and he changed his mind and did another because of the fervent prayer and request put forth to him by his people. Now, we can't ever get him to do something wrong, but he has parameters. And within those parameters, he's left room to be influence. He's left room for consideration of the request of his elect, of his children, of his sons and daughters, just like a loving parent will do. Loving parents might decide to do something or go somewhere, and the children come, and in a very respectful, kind way, they start talking about a particular point that they feel strongly, or maybe the parent had overlooked, and the parent will start to consider that. And if it's right and it's good and not wrong, sometimes the best thing to do would be to change your mind and say, well, you know, I hadn't thought about that. I'm glad you brought it up. All right, instead of doing that, we'll do that. Well, that's the way God is. Our prayers mean something to him. He's not just somebody who sets everything in stone, and when we pray, our prayers are not dynamic. They don't mean anything. They're just noise. No, our prayers really mean something. We have pull with God. We have impact with him. He considers what we say as very precious, and sometimes he will change his mind over what he intended to do to what we're asking him to do within boundaries and only in right things and in right ways. So what we're talking about here really means something. Our relationship with God is a live, dynamic relationship. It means something. He's very responsive to us, and it says his ears are open to our cry day and night. And he loves for us to come to him and look to him and trust him and retain him in our knowledge. And as we're going along faced with decisions and choices, instead of just running on emotion or popularity or what satiates the flesh or the line of least resistance, we ask him to guide us. And when we see it clearly, we're going to make the decision that he wants us to make, that he will bless, and that it's clear that he expects of us. And as we do that, he's going to bless it. And we're going to like it more and more. And finally, when we look back later, we'll see, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I made that choice. I'm glad I made that decision. I'm glad that even though I didn't want to at the time, I could see it was a thing to do. So that's what I did. And now I'm in the right place and I'm on track and I'm headed for the kingdom and I'm in a close relationship with God. That's how important all this is. We're not doing it on our own. We're not leaning under our own understanding. And we're not depending on others to be the final word, although we take input and counsel. The final word is God and his guidance and his direction and his will. And as we do these things and cultivate and reinforce them, God will always be in everything we do, and more so all of the time. This means we grow and mature spiritually, and we endure all the way to the end. What it means is we come to know him, and he comes to know us. And that's who he's going to put in his kingdom, those that he knows and that know him. Let's notice Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible's plain on this point as well. Malachi 3 and verse 18. It says, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Then shall you return and discern between him that serves God and him that serves him not." In other words, we grow and develop and become servants of the great God, and that is helped along immensely by always retaining God in our knowledge, in our lives, in our decisions, in our choices, and in all that we do every day without exception. And that takes effort, that takes determination, that takes forethought, and that's not weird, that's balance. And that's not strange, that's appropriate. And that's not pie-in-the-sky reasoning, that's reality, spiritually speaking. And as we do that more and more, we love it more and more, and we please him more and more, and we become more and more able to serve him and be used by him and help other people, therefore then fulfill our calling in his church, in his work, and if we're ministers, in his ministry. And one day, hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into eternal life," to paraphrase it. Enter into the kingdom. That's what he wants to do. We see it right in the Bible. It says it's his good pleasure to give his little flock the kingdom. Well, for him to do that, we're going to have to retain God in our knowledge. I think we are. I just want us to make sure we are. And if we see that we need to bear down more in this, let's do it. And I think we will see that we can bear down more in ensuring that we are going to retain God in our knowledge. He's going to be the center of our life, and we're going to do what it takes to always keep it that way. That God will always be number one. He will always be in our knowledge. He will always be at the center of who we are, what we do, and how we live our lives.